encourage you to leave your Bibles open as we'll be looking at verses 5 and 6 of this passage, 1 Timothy 2, and seeing that in close conjunction to our Catechism, Lord's Day 5. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes when you read the paper, an ad might catch your eye. It may say something like, "Say this prayer to St. Jude so many times and you will receive a favor." And what that means apparently is that you can pray to a certain patron saint and something special is going to happen to you. Perhaps you have even heard of someone praying a prayer to Mary for 9 days in a row, and by praying to Mary 9 days in a row, it's thought that you can expect to be blessed in some way. The world is full of people who don't know the way. Every day we meet people who expect to be saved by their works. They don't really worry too much about their final destiny, or they think they already know the way. But there's only one way to God. There's only one hope for mankind. This is because we have a terrible problem. We've seen it already in our catechism. It's our sin and misery. Our sin is in the way of our relationship to God. We need to satisfy God. And there can be no hope for us unless God is satisfied. And no creature, not St. Jude, not Mary, not even ourselves, can satisfy God's justice in our lives. This is where our catechism takes us next. Lord's Day 5 asks a flurry of questions. Listen to those questions and answers again for a moment. It asks, can we escape punishment and get back to God's favor? And it answers, yes, we can, but hold on a minute. Satisfaction has to be made for those sins. And then it goes on to ask, can we bring satisfaction ourselves? And it answers, no. We only make it worse. We add to our debt daily. We sin. But perhaps another creature will help us, it goes on to ask. No, that would not be just, and that would just simply not be possible. And it asks, lastly, what kind of mediator do we require then? And it answers, he has to be one who is true God and man. There's only one mediator, and there is no other. And that's what our scripture text reveals to us today. It speaks of a mediator. It speaks of only one God. And it speaks of only one way to be saved. In our scripture reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul turns to a matter of instructing the church about prayer. He says we are to pray for all people and to pray for all those in authority. And then comes this reason for the command to pray for all men. And there are basically two reasons that are given. The rationale for this kind of prayer is that it's God's will that salvation come to all kinds of people everywhere. Verses 3 and 4 say this. Also, God wants all men prayed for because He is the only God and He has provided the only mediator for man and what that mediator does for His people. We're not going to be focusing so much on this command to prayer. I simply mention it because this is the context of the words that we're looking at this afternoon. We want to look at the reason why Paul calls us to pray for all men as he lays that out for us in verses 5 and 6. God has provided for our sins. How has He done that? Well, we'll consider how with 2 points this afternoon. First of all, we have the provision of one mediator. As verse 5 says, there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. It tells us, first of all, that there's only one God. And it tells us also that Jesus is the only way to God. And that's really no surprise that Paul would speak of there being only one God. There was a oneness that was already expressed about God in the days of the Old Testament. Our God has made this known ever since the very beginning of the world. He is the one true God. This is what the Jews believed in time past. Some the Jews who are still serious about their religion still say this today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The famous Shema of the Jews. The Lord said this, said to Israel because he was reminding his people of their identity. They belonged to a unique faith. They were his own special people. They were different from the pagan nations. There was only one God. And they were to put aside their idol gods and worship the one true God, the God of Israel. He was the only way for both the Jews and the pagan nations to be saved. However, Paul goes a step further. He says not only is there one God, there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And this is what the Old Testament so clearly taught and pointed to as well. To the coming of the Messiah. Not only is there one true God, there is also a need for a mediator. There's only one way to be saved. Jesus is that only way. A way is a road in order to get from one place to another, and only Jesus is that way to God. Now, congregation, that's not very tolerant. This is not a very popular belief. And there are many people today who think that they're pretty good. You know, they are honest. They always pay their bills on time. They are always kind to you. They're pretty sincere people. They would never go to church where all the hypocrites are, but they think that, you know, they're pretty good. We live in a pluralistic society where there are different beliefs. We see this in many of our Canadian cities. We see it in places like Vancouver or Toronto and here in Winnipeg as well. We live in a pluralistic society, one where there are all kinds of people with different languages and backgrounds, and with that comes different beliefs and cultures. And they're all very religious. The world literally has become a global village. And communities around the world, not just here, but around the world, are changing. And the danger comes when we accept everyone in the world as they are. That's a real danger. A year ago, I was talking to the mayor of Brampton, Ontario, Susan Fennell. She was at a Christmas concert. The usher who brought me to the seat ended up putting us in the wrong spot. It ended up actually being the mayor's seat. And so she came there and was very casual, of course. But we ended up talking afterwards. I talked with her for a few minutes afterwards and introduced myself and said that I was a pastor. And she right away said that she was very proud of being a mayor of such a spiritual community as Brampton. And if you know what Brampton is like, there are many Hindu and Sikh temples and mosques, as well as one of the biggest Mormon tabernacles in town. And she seemed to be very proud of the fact that there were so many different religions in Brampton. And that's a very typical view of today. There's this very dangerous position that many people sadly take. And so what is the big deal? If people are sincere, won't they go to heaven? If we can believe in Jesus, why can't a Buddhist believe in heaven the way that he wants to believe? If we believe that Jesus is the way for a Christian to be saved, can't someone believe in their God to be saved? Everyone is the same, aren't they? We're all religious. We may even all serve the same God for that matter. Yes, that sounds really good. That sounds even loving. But just don't say that Jesus is the only way. That's intolerant. How can you claim that he is the only way to God? Aren't there many ways to God? Well, not according to our passage this afternoon. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Hundreds of thousands of people may burn candles and say litanies. They may chant verses until their minds are numb. They can make pilgrimages. They can pay lots of money for their religion. They might build big temples and mosques and other places of spiritual worship. We drive by these spiritual centers as we're on the road. We see them on the street. But the Lord says there's only one mediator between God and men. There's only one way to be saved. Why is it that the Lord says that there's only one way to God through Jesus? Why can't sincere people make it to heaven? Why are we so sticky about this? Well, the way we answer those questions is by considering another question. Why do we need a mediator? What is a mediator anyway? Well, as you know from general, a mediator is someone who works in a peacemaking way between two parties. He reconciles the offended party to the offender. That's what happens sometimes to people who perhaps are both offended with one another. It's usually possible for someone who is offended to offer some kind of compromise, and both parties concede to something to make it work out. And they can bring about the reconciliation in that way. That's true in real life, of course, but it's different here. Because there's no compromise with the Lord. As we've seen from the Catechism, we are up to our heads in debt. We're guilty before God. And there can be no compromise of God's righteous demands. He has to have his justice satisfied. And we, as his creatures, are duty-bound to make full payment every day by keeping the law. We are duty-bound to the Lord to obey him perfectly. But we fail to do this. We increase our debt by the day. We can't know the Lord in a favorable way unless there is reconciliation. There can only be punishment for sin. And you can't absolve yourself. You can't pay for your debt. You're a sinful person. And you ought to know this about yourself. Just consider Lord's Day 5 and the questions that it asks. Can you pay for your spiritual debts? How can you, a guilty sinner, escape the wrath of God and receive favor? Can you pay for all your sins by yourself? Those are very important questions to be asking. So often we ask the mundane questions of everyday life, like, how am I going to pay up my upcoming bill? Do I have enough money in the bank? Is my vehicle going to be able to make that safety check? Is my tent trailer going to last? Or is it going to get full of holes because the mice are going to get in? Or is the supper I prepared going to burn in the oven? Did I forget to turn off the burner so that the potatoes don't burn? These are everyday concerns that we have. And these are the kind of things that we naturally tend to be more concerned about. But these are more earthly concerns, and they're not the most essential questions that should be asked. We instead need to ask questions like, do I see how grievous my sins are before the Lord? Do I see how much my sin saddens the Lord? Do I see the need for my sin to be punished, and that I cannot make satisfaction for those sins? Have I obeyed the law perfectly? Do I love my neighbor as myself? You and I fail in these things. You come this afternoon to church as a sinful man or woman. You come as a sinful boy or girl. You've done things that you shouldn't this past week. You've offended your brother. You've made your parents upset by not obeying them. These sins have not only disrupted your household, they've been an offense to God. Every one of you lives before the face of God every day, and your sins rise up to God. They're offensive to Him. And justice is required. So what can be done about this? What can be done for your sin? What can be done for the world as it's dying in its sin and on the road to hell? Well, God says there's a need for a mediator to step in between Him and sinful man. And not just any mediator. As the Catechism points out to us rightly this afternoon, He needs to be human, He needs to be righteous, and He needs to be divine. This mediator has to be a man, because man has offended God. You notice that Paul calls Jesus here a man, emphasizing His humanity as a Savior. Christ had to share our flesh to satisfy the demands of God's justice. He also had to be truly righteous, because we're fallen. We are not righteous, but God is. And He must be truly divine. That's also what a mediator is. He's not only man. He's God. He's the Son of God. Think of what the book of Hebrews says about our mediator. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says that Jesus had to be a man. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be man. He had to be a perfect man. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He was a perfect man. Hebrews 1:3 says that He is God, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And so God has provided this mediator for us. Jesus is the one who has stepped in to make full satisfaction for your sin and for the sins of all kinds of people in the world. His elect from every tribe and nation, a mediator has come to make satisfaction for the injustice that has been done by you through the obedience on the cross. He stepped in and died for us, and His work is complete. As one old theologian has put it, Christ has made satisfaction for the injustice done by His passive and active obedience. This is the acquisition of the reconciliation. He means that Christ has acquired this reconciliation. He's by being one mediator between us and God. He's gained this reconciliation. And the same author goes on to say, Christ ensures that the sinner does not harden himself in his sin and continues to offend God. And he calls this the approbation of the reconciliation. He means that by being our mediator, He ensures that He will hold on to us. He will make sure that we don't abandon the Lord. And it's for this reason that we are to pray for the salvation of souls in the world. That's why the Word of God says we're to pray for all men and pray that others may be saved by this mediator. For there is no other name under heaven by which men are saved. It's only through the name of Jesus Christ that people are saved. There's no other way to heaven. And there's something amiss in the church when we don't care for the souls of lost people. There's something wrong with us when we don't pray for them. And when we don't pray for our lost neighbors and our lost family members, there's something wrong when we don't participate in the work of missions. For God has provided a mediator for man, the man Jesus Christ, so that all kinds of people may come to Him in faith. And according to the Bible, this is why this afternoon you must seek a mediator. You must put your faith today in this one who has a very unique and beautiful character. He's God, and He's man, and He is also perfect man. And He gave His life for you so that you could be delivered from your sins, as He is your deliverer. But our text says more. It speaks, secondly, about the way in which this mediator provides. And you find that in the next verse. Verse 6 says that all people need Jesus Christ as the mediator who gave His life as a ransom for all. He came as a ransom. Now, what is a ransom? This is a word that we find throughout Scripture, and the basic meaning of it is payment. It's a price that is paid to free captives. Very closely related to the term redeemer. Jesus Himself was the payment for our sins. He died on our behalf. He gave Himself as a ransom for all. All, of course, is not meant to be taken as every single person. Jesus Himself said this in the Gospel of John, or Gospel of Mark. He said, I gave Myself as a ransom for many, not for every single person. I give Myself to those whom God has called to Himself. And it was a voluntary sacrifice. Know what it says there? He gave Himself as a ransom. His death was far from being senseless or unexpected. It came about because God was in full control of the situation. And Christ's death was an integral part of God's plan of redemption. And you see, congregation, by becoming our payment, He released us from slavery to sin. He took us out of bondage. As a mediator, He died on behalf of others. And He died in the place of others. And that's what He has done for us, poor, wretched sinners who are in debt to God and who have no way of paying Him. And it's so illogical. It's so irrational. It doesn't seem morally right for God to deal with Jesus in this way. Say if your friend stole $5,000 and had to pay all that money back, you might step in as a friend and pay $5,000 on his behalf. But your friend would still be a thief even if you paid the penalty. And so it almost seems wrong that Jesus would take on our guilt. For He not only paid the price to satisfy God, He not only paid for our debts and many sins, He Himself became the sin offering. He was the payment for our sins. You notice how verse 6 puts it, Jesus' own work of coming and dying on the cross was to be testified in due time. It's a kind of difficult phrase to interpret. It could be translated like this, that Christ's work was a testimony given at the proper time or at the fitting time. It's referring to the Son's first coming to this earth, and it means that His coming was meant to be a testimony to the rest of the world. God gave Himself a testimony to the world by giving His Son. As John says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." When did that testimony begin? It began when Jesus came as a little baby and was given this mission of dying on the cross. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." He came as that ransom price. He came as the payment for sin. And He came to die in our place. That's the wonder of God's grace, congregation. It's not St. Jude or Mary. It's not your sincerity that's going to save you. There's no creature who can bring satisfaction for all sin. It's only Christ. And that's the wonder of grace. The wonder of grace is that Jesus, His own person, was given to you and to me as a ransom, as a payment for our sins. Jesus Himself is our mediator. We don't just receive grace, congregation. We receive Jesus. He is the Savior of all mankind and of all those who trust in Him. He was crucified in order that He might give Himself to us. And it's for this reason that we're commanded to pray for all men, for kings and rulers, for those who are lost. And as we look to Him today, may we rejoice in the way that the Lord has provided for our sins by giving a mediator to us. For that, and for the way that this mediator has provided for us, giving His very self. Amen.